So we're in Titus, the third chapter, starting in verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let us go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we're just so thankful for today, thankful for the opportunity to be here and to worship you with one another and to lift you up in praise, in singing, and in worship. Lord, as we turn our thoughts and minds to your word, just help us to better understand just the incredible things that you have done for us. In the fact that you have loved us so much that you sent Jesus to die for us. You have sent the Holy Spirit, Lord, to indwell, and Lord, the Holy Spirit to comfort. We're just so thankful for all that you've done. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're still looking at the series, Children of God. And this morning we're going to talk about, again, what we are. And this is our second part. Our first part was a two-part sermon. So talking about what we are, we find that our text shows the work of the Trinity in saving us. So it says there in that second line, he, and it's talking about God the Father, saved us, right? Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. If it was, we would boast, right? Look at how great I am. But it's by his mercy, Titus 3:5 says, by his mercy. Ephesians 2:8 says what? By his grace, right? I'm thankful for God's grace and mercy in which he used to save us. And we find here that it talks about the Trinity in saving us. God the Father saved us by the washing, by the renewing or giving new life, new creature. Regeneration means rebirth or born again. We're going to talk about that. The work of the Holy Spirit, which he has shed abroad on us, the work of the Holy Spirit. I think this is talking about Comforter, and we'll talk, or not Comforter, we're talking about Indweller, and we'll talk about that a little bit more this morning. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So we find that the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is talked about here in playing a part in our being saved. And our text emphasizes the work of the Holy Spirit. This is God the Father saved us by the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. And it emphasizes the work of the Holy Spirit, the latter part, renewing of the Holy Ghost, or giving us new, the Holy Spirit that indwells us, which God the Father shed abundantly on us. And we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit this morning as it pertains to our salvation and what we are as children of God. Last week, but a couple of weeks ago, we talked about what we were. We're sinners and all those different things, 18 things at least, and probably many more, in dealing with our being separated from God. Last week, we talked about 1 through 7, being redeemed, and these are seven things that we have because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Seven factors regarding the Holy Spirit relating to our salvation. So the very first one I want us to talk about this morning in dealing with the Holy Spirit in dealing with our salvation is being born again. And our text verse says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, God the Father, he has saved us by the washing of regeneration. And that word literally means new birth. It to regenerate, to make new, or to be born again. That is the Greek word. And the renewing and how it is done is by the renewing or giving of the Holy Spirit. We find Jesus talked about this new birth to Nicodemus, and he said unto him, as Nicodemus came and questioned him at night, Jesus said there in verse 3, truly, truly, verily, verily, this is something I'm going to tell you that is the truth. Except a man be born again, right? Except a man be born again. Remember what Titus said? Regeneration, by the washing of regeneration, or by the new birth, by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Except a man be born again, have a second birth, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You notice two different spirits there. The first one, when it says born of the Spirit, capital S, born of the Holy Spirit is what it's talking about there, is spirit or alive. Our spirit is alive. We're a triune man. We have this flesh. That's the easy part. We know what it is. Our soul is our mind, our consciousness. And it says when we die, our soul and our spirit, whether lost or saved, our spirit is going to go of one of two places. So our consciousness, it says when the rich man died, right? Where did he go? He went to hell. But he remembered things, right? So his physical body wasn't there yet because there hadn't been a resurrection of the dead. And yet he remembered his brothers. And he said, send Lazarus, because I don't want my brothers to come here. Now, Lazarus had also died, and he was being comforted, right? And so we find that we have a triune being, our flesh, our soul, our conscience, our mind, where we make our choices, and then we have our spirit. And if we're lost, our spirit is dead. It needs to be renewed, reborn, born again, quickened is a biblical theological term. Born of the Spirit is spirit, alive unto God. Marvel not that I said unto you, unto thee, ye must have a second birth. Here's the thing that's interesting. If we have one birth, there's two deaths, right? If there are two births, there's one death. Does that make sense? Let's think about it a second. So if I am born and not saved, everybody's going to die, right? Saved or lost, that's one death everyone's going to have. But if you're lost, you're going to have a second death. You're going to be forever separated from God. You're already dead to God, right? And so one birth, two deaths. Two births, the birth of the flesh, birth of the spirit, will only have to have the physical death. You might say, well, what if we're resurrected? This physical body is still going to be changed. I don't know how that works, but this is still not going to be this physical body. It's going to get a glorified body. It's going to be changed. So we all want to have those two births. Marvel not. Don't be shocked. You must. In order to have a relationship with God, we must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but you cannot tell where it comes from or whether it goeth. Jesus uses the wind as an analogy of the Holy Spirit. Can you see the wind? You can see the result of the wind. Can you feel the wind? Yeah. So he uses that as an analogy of the Holy Spirit. I've never seen the Holy Spirit, but I have personally felt. I have personally seen the effects of the Holy Spirit. My yard this morning, we had a little bit of wind a couple of days ago. My yard is feeling the effect of the wind. It has a bunch of leaves in it already. Now, it's going to get a lot more before it's done, So I know there was wind, right? And I can see in other people the effect, right? And I can feel in my life, right, the effect that I can feel the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on and he says, as a result of that, so everyone that is born of the Spirit, you must be born of the Spirit. We can feel, we know that it exists because we can see its effect and we can feel the effect of the Holy Spirit. Marvel not, Jesus says. We must be born again. And that is by the process or what the Holy Spirit does for us on behalf of God through Jesus Christ. That's what Titus 3, 5, and 6 told us. The second thing I want us to talk about this morning, and the two verses I'm going to use talk about both of these. So I'm going to do 2 and 3 together. We as child of God, what we are sealed. So the Holy Spirit bears witness, born within me is my spirit. My spirit is made alive, quickened, as Ephesians says, made alive by the Holy Spirit. God through his spirit touches my spirit and it is made alive. And 1 John tells us that that spirit, that which is born of God, the spirit cannot sin. If my spirit could sin, now I will sin, but if my spirit could effectively sin again, it would be separated. But that part that is born of God will always be saved. And the Holy Spirit, the other thing the Holy Spirit does, not only if I ask Jesus to save me, am I born again, given a new life, quickened, but I am sealed. Okay? This is something the Holy Spirit does on my behalf, on your behalf, when you accept Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. The other thing that the Holy Spirit does for us, what we are as child of God, we're given an earnest, if you will, or he makes us heirs of future promises. Now, as a child of God, I don't have everything that God has promised me yet. One of the things he's promised me is a relationship with him. I have that. He's promised the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I have that. He's promised that if we will join his church and work with him, he will lead us into all truth. We can have that. But there are future promises that we do not yet have. Some of those are obtained if we are obedient to him. One of those that isn't obtained because of obedience is forever being in heaven in his presence. I don't have that yet. I am not in heaven in his presence. So the Holy Spirit seals me for all these future things. And that is God's seal. I can't break it. You can't break it. Romans, the 8th chapter, talks about things that can separate us from God. And there is a long list. Jesus says that our salvation is guaranteed because he has put us in his hand, right? And then in that is God's hand. And then this verse, let's read the verse, Ephesians 1, 13, 14. In whom also you trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So sealed until all those promises, future promises, are going to come true, which is the earnest, which God has given as the earnest. So we know that these things are going to happen until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of glory. Until the redemption or unto the completion of everything that God has purchased. So we are saved, guaranteed in Jesus' hand, guaranteed in God's hand, and then sealed by the Holy Spirit or of promise that God has promised. In earnest, if you ever bought a house or something and you have to put some money down to hold it, sometimes that's refundable, sometimes it's not. God doesn't need a refund. God has made a promise, and he has given us, so we know that he will keep his promises, he has given us his spirit. And then Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 1:22, talks about the Holy Spirit, who hath also sealed us, this is the work of God through the Spirit, and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts that dwells within us. There are two works, three works of the Holy Spirit. He convicts the lost. He's done that since Adam and Eve. He has indwelled saved. He's done that since Adam and Eve. It's interesting, there was a question that arose between Gentile and Jews, there was a council at Jerusalem. Paul went there, Peter went there, and they were talking about how Gentiles were being saved. And I'd have to look at the verse, but it's Acts, the 15th chapter, and Peter finally stands up. There's all this talking going on, and Peter had just been to Samaria, where a bunch of Gentiles, well, not Gentiles, but the Samaritans had been saved that the Jews didn't see as purebreds. And so they didn't think the gospel should have been preached, but Jesus was called to preach unto them. And he preached, and he saw them being saved. And he had preached to the house of Cornelius, who was a Gentile, right? And he finally stood up, and he talked about salvation. And he says there, we are saved just as they are saved. I'd have to look at the verse, but that's how it says it. And it's interesting, he doesn't say the Gentiles are saved like Jews. It's really fascinating. He says that Jews are saved like Gentiles, which means that the process of salvation hasn't changed. It has always been by faith. It's never been by works. Now, I have a hard time grasping in my mind how an Old Testament saint is saved with the offerings and everything, but all what they had to do was believe God. And in believing God and putting their trust in God, that he would forgive them of their sins, and not that the blood of bulls and goats did that, right? But it was the picture of what those offerings would do. And so it hasn't changed. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That promise goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. I believe Adam and Eve were saved. And God made a promise to them. They tried to cover their sins, right, with fig leaves. And that didn't work very good. And then it says they have a relationship with God. It never tells us that they're saved from the standpoint of what we would see, that they said, okay, Lord, save me. But they accepted his sacrifice, and God offered animals to cover what they could not cover. And that was a promise. When he offered those animals to cover their sins, that was a promise that Jesus Christ would come. They were sealed just for the promise that Jesus would come. We're sealed. Now, Jesus has already come and died for our sins. But yet that promise isn't complete, right? We haven't got the total inheritance, which is earnest of our inheritance. We're sealed. Sometimes people talk about losing your salvation. To lose your salvation is to believe that is not to understand the theology behind being saved and to not understand God. Jesus says that if we believe on him, John the 5th chapter, verse 24, that we possess eternal life. We have it. I possess it. And I have the Holy Spirit. My spirit is born again. John says it can never go back to being not born again. It can never go back to not having a relationship with God. Because I'm sealed, I'm protected. For me to be lost is for the Holy Spirit to have failed in it sealing me. For me to somehow be lost, to go back to hell again as my destination, is for Jesus to lose the battle and me to somehow jump out of his hand and God's hand. It is a failure of God if I can lose my salvation. it is contrary to the very definition, because Jesus says you have, if you believe, John 5:24, if you believe, you have it. If you have eternal life and you lose it, it defies the definition, right? And so when we talk about the work of the Trinity, and especially the work of the Holy Spirit, three major works: convicts the lost, right? Was Adam and Eve convicted when they sinned against God? Yeah, because they started saying, look, you're different. I'm different. Adam and Eve no longer liked their nakedness before each other, because they didn't like their nakedness before God. They wanted to cover it up. The Holy Spirit convicted them of that. Save people. In order to be saved, Jesus says, you must be born again. That is not a New Testament principle. That is a principle of eternal life. Peter says, Jews, Old Testament saints, were saved like Gentiles. I don't know about you, I'm a Gentile. I was saved after the death of Jesus Christ. And yet, the Jews were saved just like me. How are we saved? By faith, right? The mercy, the grace of God. We believed in God. That is what saves us. And the Jews did that, can do that. And when they did, they had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, they also had, as Israel, the leadership of the Holy Spirit, the Shekinah cloud, cloud by day, the fire by night. That's kind of equivalent to the Holy Spirit comforter in the church. That's the third work. That's not what we're talking about with salvation. That it has to do with his church, how the Lord leads his church. I know I read it, but I want to read it again because it's so concise. 2 Corinthians 1:22. Who hath also sealed us and hath given us the earnest of the Spirit of his hearts. God has given us a earnest, a down payment in the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And if we can lose our salvation, it makes God a liar. The one thing the Bible says is God is not, cannot, will not ever lie or break his promise. The fourth thing, kind of already talked about it, we're indwelt. It is as a result of the new birth. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, ye are not your own. Romans 8:9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Capital S, right? In. We're in the Spirit. The Spirit's in us. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in, right, you. It's interesting when Jesus said, I'd have to look up the verse, I think it's John 14, when he said, I'm going to send you the Comforter, he said, you already know. You already know the work of the Spirit. You know he's already with you. And then he goes on and he says, and he will be in you as comforter. Jesus talks about those two works. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, right? That's talking about the Holy Spirit as indweller. He is none of his. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I'm talking about what this children or child of God is, but it bears, the Holy Spirit convicts me, tells me, bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. Dealing with being indwelt, Galatians 4:6, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts to cry, Abba, Father. We are indwelt. That's what that verse says. 1 John 4:4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So talks about the Holy Spirit being within us. We have God with us, greater than he that is in the world. The fifth thing that I want us to talk about is we as children of God, what we are producers, or we should be, right? Producers of fruit of the Holy Spirit. We all have the ability, right? So not every child of God will produce fruit, but we have the ability to produce fruit through the Holy Spirit. It's kind of interesting. That fruit is singular. You see that? Sometimes I'm bad at talking about fruits of the Holy Spirit. There's nine of them, right? But it's kind of interesting when we talk about these fruit, and there's nine of them, and I kind of color-coded them, if you will. When you go to the store, you can buy different fruits, right? Is there a fruit that you like? Joyce likes apples. I don't mind apples, but I don't love to eat apples. I like peaches. And so I can go buy a peach, but when I buy a peach, I don't get an apple, right? Here's the thing. I think one of the reasons it's singular is it's not something like this tree has nine different fruits and I can go and say, okay, today I want to produce the fruit of love and I'm going to pick that and then I'm going to go love everybody. That the fruit of the Spirit is all of these things. It's not singular. You don't pick a single fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is all of these. As a child of God, it's kind of hard to have love and peace and not be meek, right? It's hard not to be meek and have love and peace. It's not hard to have faith in God and not have temperance. And temperance means self-control or making right choices, being righteous. It's kind of hard not to have faith in God and not make obedient choices, right? So it's not like I can go have a piece of fruit of peace and then not worry about the rest, because the fruit of the Spirit produces this fruit in all of those. Does that make sense? Now, sometimes I'm better at producing and allowing the Holy Spirit to produce one or others of these, but it's not something that I can be selective about, right? I'm to be producing all of these. The other thing that's really fascinating when you look at them, they seem to fit in categories. At least in my mind, they do. Love, joy, peace. Where do we get this love, joy, peace? I believe that is from our relationship with God. That this fruit, the fruit that these three, I know it's all... Now I'm going to separate them, right? that these three have to do with our relationship with God. And that's where they come from. Long-suffering, gentleness, kindness. That has to do with our relationship with others, right? And then the last three is faith, meekness, temperance, or self-control. Meekness is humbleness. Faith is just being faithful, doing the right thing. It has to do with ourself. And I think, as I see them, the fruits of the Spirit affects our relationship with God, affects our relationship with others, and affects our relationship with ourself. The Holy Spirit helps us, this fruit, and that's one reason they can't be separated, because we need to have a right relationship with God, a right relationship with others, and a right relationship with ourselves. Let's read the verse. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There's nothing prohibiting us from having them, living them, producing them. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. We as children of God, what we are, we have the ability. Not that we do it, but we have the ability to produce fruit of the Spirit. One of my favorite ones that we have is we have access. We now have access. Before, we were afar off. We were separated from God. We're no longer separated. We are children of God. We have access, and that access is through the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We have this access, and before we had no access to God. Romans, the 8th chapter, where it talks about the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. There in Romans, the 8th chapter, when it says you don't know what to pray for, it says just pray. It says the Holy Spirit will take your groanings and will translate them, if you will. And it also talks about our infirmities, our weaknesses, and make them known unto God. When we stand, when we were afar off, now we're made nigh. We have access by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit presents us. If we just pray, just ask, he gives us access unto the Father, the very throne of God. And then the last thing, through the Holy Spirit, we've been adopted. It's interesting. If you're born into a family, you don't need to be adopted, right? But these are theological terms in which we have access to God. We are made available to God. We were separated from God, and so he is going to adopt us and make us part of his family, but we also have the new birth. Romans 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. I'm so thankful that God has made himself available to us. New birth, indwelling, leadership of the Holy Spirit, the adoption. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of woman under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you're sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, right? That's the indwelling right there. Into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, calling him Papa, Daddy, whatever, however you want to interpret that, because we have the adoption of sons, his Spirit within our heart, been born again. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for what God has done for us. I think I used this last week, but I like how Jesus describes eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Having a relationship with God, that is the definition that Jesus used for eternal life. Let's all stand. How are you doing in your relationship, in living up to everything that God has given you, in making you a child of God? What page you got for us?